So we are in this sermon series called Blessed to Bless. Blessed to Bless. And the main idea of this whole series is that God has blessed us so that we can bless others. We're not blessed just to enjoy the blessings ourselves and feel privileged by God, but we are blessed so that we can bless others. It comes from way back in Genesis chapter 12, where we find these words spoken to Abraham by God, or Abram. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And there are different ways of interpreting that, different good and right ways of interpreting that. As long as we keep the main point, which is that God blesses the world through people. God blesses people so that they can be blessings to the world, so the world can be blessed through them. And of course, one of the very specific and big ways that the world was blessed through Abraham is Jesus. Right? And in the life of Jesus and in the teachings of Jesus, we see a lot about blessing other people. And there are different ways that we can be blessings to people. Last week, Barry talked to us about beginning with prayer. Today, we're talking about listening. Next week, Barry will talk to us about eating. I'm really looking forward to that one. And then we'll talk about serving and story. In this case, is another that can be used as a verb these days. Is it noun or verb? Okay, storying. Yes. Well, today we're talking about listening, specifically listening to people. Of course, we need to listen to God too, and listen to ourselves, listen to Scripture, listen to history, and so forth. But today we're talking about listening to people. Listening to people. And listening can be difficult. In fact, it seems to get more and more difficult. So I thought that we would do a little bit of an experiment today. Several years ago, I think about 16 years ago, I visited a lot of different types of worship assemblies in a small period of time, a matter of weeks. And one of those assemblies or gatherings that I went to was a bit different from the others. All of them were unique, you know, in different worship traditions. But in one of those gatherings, people sat in a circle. Well, it was more like a square. And most of the time was silent. We just had silent meditation. After several minutes, somebody stood up with some kind of message on the heart and spoke something encouraging or reflective, and then sat down, and there was more silent meditation. Everybody in the room just having silent meditation and listening. And then whenever somebody heard something to say, got some kind of message, that person stood up and said something and then sat down. And the message might be reflecting on something in Scripture or reflecting on a painting or the time of year or whatever. But most of the time was not talking or singing or anything like that. It was silent meditation. Well, until the announcements time. So I thought maybe today we would sit in silent meditation for half an hour. We'll see how long this lasts. No, I'm kidding. The teenagers would love it, right? But we are losing the ability to listen. We're losing the desire to listen. In fact, as an illustration of this, right before I came up here to speak, I told some of the teenagers over here that whenever I turn and talk to the people over here, they should start talking. So, and my idea was that I would say, hey, listen. But of course, they weren't listening to me when I told them that. We're losing our ability to listen. We we live at a fast pace, and we have so many distractions. I'm amused when I see a couple out maybe eating at a restaurant together, and they're both on their phones. Several weeks ago, I saw on Facebook that my aunt had checked in at some restaurant, and she was enjoying her time there. And as soon as she posted it, her husband liked it. And I guess in a way that is some sort of interacting, but I'm not sure it's, you know, the face-to-face intention that humanity was originally created with and for. We're losing our ability and our desire to listen. It's amazing to me. I get to teach some classes for this congregation and also for college students. And it's amazing to me how many times I have to repeat things. You know, somebody will ask a question and I'll say, well, it's in the syllabus. But I'll answer it anyway, but just so, because I know they're not going to go read the syllabus. But then the next day it's the same question again. And then they turn in their assignments, and it's as if they had never asked the questions and I'd never answered them, because we have a hard time listening. And I can't be too hard on them, because I have a hard time listening too. I'm glad Tamara doesn't speak up too much in worship time, or you might hear a big amen. But it's not just in my relationship with her. I have a hard time paying attention. And I don't think that it's completely because of the ADHD I was diagnosed with as a kid, although that still might have something to do with it. It's hard to listen. It's hard to pay attention. It's hard to remember what I paid attention to. And all of that is part of listening, because it's more than just hearing, but it's listening. It's paying attention to. When I was at Harding School of Theology, a seminary here in town, I took a class called Counseling Skills, and that was at a place in my life when I really didn't want to be dealing with deep stuff down in me, but I had to take it. And at the beginning of class, we had to watch this lecture by Landon Saunders, and I would show it to you, but it's too long to show in a sermon. But he talks about radical human presence, and he's very dynamic in how he does it. Does a great job. Radical human presence, and that's what we need. We need to really be present with people and listen to people. Pay attention to them as people. Not just as pieces of entertainment or social media or whatever to, you know, poke. Remember, some of you might use Facebook, and I haven't seen it a lot now, but for a while there was something called poking. And I never understood that. You know, like I got a message that somebody poked me. I was like, what does this mean? What am I supposed to do? Is it something positive or is it something negative? I mean, in reality, I don't really want people poking me. Although Caleb and I play poking games sometimes. But most people don't poke me, and I don't poke most people. But now people are poking me on Facebook, and I don't know what to do. And should I respond with a poke? And if so, is that a positive thing or a negative thing? I never really got all of that. So in that case, I didn't even know how to listen. And sometimes we get messages from each other or from other people, and we don't really know how to interpret those. We don't know how to respond. We don't know how to listen. So sometimes we don't have the ability or the desire to listen, and sometimes we have the desire, but we're communicating on different wavelengths, and we don't know how to listen. Well, I won't go too much today into all of the little details about how to listen, although I do know where there's a chapter in a textbook about different kinds of listening and all of this stuff. We won't deal with all of that vocabulary today, but we're going to deal with Scripture, which I don't get to talk about a lot in college classes when I talk about listening. So I want to look at four stories in the life of Jesus. Because remember I said that in that one of the big significant way in which God blesses the world through Abraham's people is Jesus. And in the life of Jesus, we see the importance of being a blessing to people around us. Specifically, that blessing of listening. Jesus listened to people. And there are countless stories that we could turn to. I picked out four for this morning. The blind beggar in Luke 18, the woman at the well in John 4, the sinners at dinner with Jesus in Matthew 9, and the sick woman in Mark 5. Typically, I prefer to preach one text of Scripture. In this case, I'll preach pieces of one part of Scripture, the Gospels, stories about Jesus. So first, we have the blind beggar in Luke chapter 18. That's the third book of the New Testament. Luke 18, starting in verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. And wouldn't you praise God if you saw that? Wouldn't you praise God if you were the blind beggar? I want to see. And Jesus says, See. Your faith has healed you. But notice what else he says. I don't know what I just did. Okay. Notice what else Jesus says. He asks the man a question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want from me? What do you need? He doesn't just assume that he knows what the guy needs, even though he does know, and it's quite obvious, I assume. Still, Jesus asks instead of just assuming. A few weeks ago, I started trying to plan some local mission-type service activities for our teenagers to do this summer. And I contacted leaders of multiple nonprofit organizations in town saying, here's what I would like to do. Here are some dates we're thinking about. What are some ways that we can partner with you to serve the people that you serve on a regular basis? The most common response I got was nothing. But the second most common response was, that would be great. What do you have in mind? I'm offering to serve you and the people you know. I have no idea what that community needs. You tell me, and we'll come in and serve. It's interesting how so often ministry decisions are made in ways different from that. It's so easy for us to just assume that we know what a group of people needs. And then we go in and do it and feel good about ourselves without ever stopping to listen to what they need. And in our situation, in our city, there are so many nonprofits here who spend every day listening to the people and involved with the people they're serving. So if we're going to go serve their people, let's listen to those workers who have listened so much. Jesus Jesus listened to the man instead of just assuming he knew what he needed. In John chapter 4, we find another story, and it's a bit long for me to read to you this morning, but Jesus and his disciples go through Samaria, and Samaria is an area near where Jesus and his disciples lived. And in this area of Samaria were people that Jews, like Jesus and his disciples, didn't get along with. And so we need to keep that in mind as we think about this story. We also need to keep in mind that at that time, public interactions between men and women were a bit different than they are today. And it was fairly unheard of and unimaginable that a man such as Jesus would talk with a woman in public. So we have this conflict between groups of people, the Jews and Samaritans, and we have a division between men and women in public. Also, Samaritans and Jews were different religiously. There are a lot of differences here. Jesus and his disciples go through Samaria. His disciples go into town to get food, and Jesus sits at a well. And a Samaritan woman comes to the well to get some water. And Jesus has a conversation with the woman. And the woman is rather shocked by this. And their whole interaction is interesting, and we could look at that. You know, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right. You've had five. And the person you're living with now isn't your husband. And then this discussion about worship and where should we worship. But then the disciples get back. And this is the part that we might not focus on very much when we read this story and talk about it. But the disciples get back and they are shocked that Jesus is talking with a religiously mixed individual, but they're surprised that he's talking with a woman. Jesus listens not just to his own people, but to people outside of his own group. His culture has these barriers for interaction between the sexes. They have these barriers for interactions between cultural groups of people. They have these barriers for interactions between people of different religious groups, or at least expectations of how those interactions would happen. And Jesus ignores them, or maybe not ignores them because that's too passive. He actively counters them and listens to people outside his typical sphere of interaction, right? There's another story in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus goes and eats at Matthew's house, and I won't talk about that a lot in this sermon because Barry's going to talk about it more next week, but I'm squeezing it in. I like eating. Maybe you do too. Jesus is eating. I don't know what exactly they're eating. I wish I did. Probably stuff kind of different from what we eat. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that Jesus is there eating with Matthew and Matthew's friends. People known to the religious establishment as sinners and tax collectors. These are people ostracized by the religious leaders. Looked down on. Cast aside. These are the despised, and Jesus is eating with them. And so the religious leaders see this, religious and legal leaders, religion and law were all combined back then. So the Pharisees see this and say to Jesus' disciples, why is he eating with sinners? Because, you know, I mean, the badness of the sinners will rub off on your rabbi. They probably had that rabbi in quotes. Why is he doing that? This is like career suicide. Does Jesus seem to care? He does, but it's not his career that he cares about. It's those people labeled sinners and tax collectors. It's amazing how much damage labels can do to people. Still today. And Jesus chooses to socialize on an equal level with the people who have been given these negative labels by society. As we strive to listen to the people around us, we need to think about which people we're around. And I want to be careful in how I say this, because it is important for us to be around people who will be good influences on us. It's also important for us to reach out beyond that group of people and have relationships that participate in the mission of God. And so if we're not around the people that we might label sinners, the outcast, the despised, the bad people, if we're not around them, how can we listen to them? We listen to that. And I don't mean that our whole lives need to be at bars. But each of us in some way can reach beyond our religious comfort zones in some way. Yeah. There's this other story in Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 is a fascinating chapter. The whole Gospel of Mark is so action-packed, and then 5 is like on steroids. But after the whole pig incident that we have in the first 20 verses, we find this other story starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded with him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "You see the people crowding against you, and you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Now, you can look ahead to the rest of the story if you want, through the rest of that chapter, and see that the girl doesn't stay dead. But I want to talk about this interaction between the sick woman and Jesus. Jesus is on a mission. Of course, he's on a big mission his whole life, his whole public ministry. But on this specific occasion, he's on a mission to heal the daughter of Jairus. He's not just out taking a stroll. He's going somewhere to do something very important. And there's a huge crowd around him, which makes it difficult for him to move and go in the direction that he needs and get to his destination and do the very important thing that he needs to do. He is busy. He's focused. And somebody touches his clothes. It seems to me that if I were in that situation, I might just ignore that, unless I thought somebody had just picked my pocket. I might just keep going because I'm on a mission, a very important, good, godly mission. But no, Jesus stops. He turns around and asks, and he seeks out this person who had touched him because he knew that it was more than just a touch. And he made that personal connection with her. People need to be that important to us. And I know that that's hard. In my life, it's hard because I am so busy. I'm too busy. I do too many things. I know that. But I don't really have a choice at this point in my life. And maybe you're in a similar situation. You know, I did a survey in the past couple of days. It was a very informal, unprofessional, non-scholarly survey. Got a few responses. One of the questions was, what do you and your family most need? And one of the biggest answers was rest. One of the most common answers. Let's see, here we go. SurveyMonkey analyzed. Okay, these are all people who live in Memphis. What do you or your family or household most need? And let's see, over half of the people said they needed rest. Over half of the people said they needed community / belonging. And those were the top answers. Some people, this was not quite as high, maybe around a little bit more than a third, said that they needed money. Maybe that kind of goes together. We need rest and we need money. Maybe there's a reason we need the rest. We're working so hard to get the money, but it's a rat race. And if we're so busy trying to make money, so busy that we don't have time to rest, then we probably don't have time for community either. And that's what people are needing from church too. Community, belonging, friendship, relationships, involvement, participation. But we don't have time. And if we don't have time for that, how can we have time to listen? How can we listen to each other or listen to people in the larger community around us? How can we even listen to our own family members? And I'm preaching to myself. How can we listen if we're so busy? And if we don't listen, truly listen, how can we know what people need? And how can we know how to respond? We can just go through life assuming that everybody's fine because we're not paying attention. Okay, I'll stop preaching to myself and move on to sermon notes. In these stories about Jesus, we find four or five lessons that we can take and implement in our own lives. We can listen to people's needs. We can listen to people in other groups besides just our own. We can listen to the sinners in our own group and beyond our group, the people negatively labeled. We can listen to interrupters, people who get in our way when we're trying to do a very important thing. And that requires some flexibility. to allow ourselves to be bothered and annoyed. It's like I have this big book that I have to have read, and I have to do a little writing assignment on it, and I have to turn that in tomorrow at 2:30, and I'm teaching 3 classes in the morning. I have to get this done. And this morning, I was sitting on our couch reading, because that seems to be all that I do in my spare time this week, is read. And Caleb wakes up and he comes to the couch. And I interact with him a little bit, and I continue reading. And then he gets up on the arm of the couch and up on the back of the couch. And eventually he's on my shoulders. And I just put the book down. It's time to listen to my son. The book can wait. Work can wait. Career can wait. I need to listen to my son. I need to listen to my wife. I need to listen to you. I need to listen to the people around me. And when we do all of these things, when we listen to people, authentically listen in radical human presence, we find ourselves listening to God. Because in our interactions with each other, in our interactions with people and the rest of creation, the Creator is revealed to us. Now, I know there are other ways the Creator is revealed as well, but this is one way. When we listen to God's creations, we hear God in various ways. I know I have in my life. When I have a huge decision to make, sure, I pray about it. I use the brain that God has given me to think about it. But I also go to wise, experienced Christians that God has placed in my life. And I say, what do you think I should do? And I listen. And when I listen to those people, I'm listening to God. This morning, some of us will be in the back, a few of us, ready to listen to you and ready to help you listen to God with whatever is going on in your life. And we invite you to come back and pray with us.